Wow, great praise and worship, and the word of the Lord, and the best thing that could happen here this morning happens at the end of our service. Breakthrough, that's a good word, praise team and Pastor Steve. If you're needing a breakthrough in any area, then we have men and women who are anointed to speak the word of the Lord privately to you and pray a prayer of agreement. How many believe prayer helps and never hurts? Okay, then. I want to begin by reading two verses in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with Matthew 4 and verse 18. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Of course, the more familiar translation is the King James Version. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." Jesus, walking along, seeing Peter and Andrew throwing a net. They were net fishing. That was their vocation. And then Jesus said, "If you will follow me, I will show you how to fish for people." And again, this Sunday, I want to continue on the theme that I've been talking about for the last two or three Sundays, and that is, what is getting ready to happen in our lifetime? The great harvest, the Bible prophesies, that will take place in the last days. We're alive in what has to be the last days. Look at all the signs in Matthew 24, everything Jesus described. We see it on the news 24/7. It's happening now. But at the same time, the Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away from the church. We see that. I believe in the 1950s, church attendance was in the 70-80% range. Now it's single digits, and I believe around 4%. And that's of people who will say, "Yeah, I go to church." They may not even. I'm not talking about something so small, though, that we can handle inside these four walls. The harvest that I'm excited about, the great catching of men and women, will take place, I believe, in large part outside of our four walls. Now, if that's the, because we can't get that big of a harvest inside four walls, all of our churches combined couldn't handle it. So if the revival that we will see in our lifetime, the great harvest brought into the kingdom of God, if it's going to be that large, and if it's going to include what happens outside of the church walls, that means one thing. Every one of us has to learn how to become fishers of men. Last Sunday, I talked about preparing for this harvest. Jesus said, "This harvest is great, but there are not enough workers, so pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send workers." Look around. We're a room filled with workers. The King James Version says laborers. The Message translation says, "Pray for harvest hands." Look at your hands again and declare over them, "These hands are harvest hands." Nothing should stop our hands from the harvest. Not arthritis, not anything the enemy would put on us. These hands, for all of us, will be used by God to harvest the great harvest that's coming in. And I talked last week about the parable of the fishing net, where Jesus taught that you throw a net in the ocean. and you drag it on the shore. And Jesus said, when the net goes out and is dragged to shore, it catches fish of every kind. I began getting a little excited last week just at the thought of the size of the harvest. I'm believing we will see a great harvest. People who are out there who will come into the kingdom of God. Maybe not all of them inside the doors of this church or any church. It will begin where you work, where you live. That's why your hands must be trained to be harvest hands. Every one of us needs to be a part of throwing the net. We talked last week on the parable of the fishing net, and I brought out the fact that it's not the parable of the fishing pole. When you fish with a pole and one hook, you catch one fish at a time. And there's something to be said for that. That works too, as I'll explain in just a minute. But in the parable of the fishing net, there was throwing. That was some energy required there. And then dragging. Now you can fish with a pole and a hook all by yourself. And you need to. But when it comes to net fishing, it takes a team. A little play on words here. If we're going to be harvest hands participating in throwing the net and dragging every kind of fish there is back to the shore, then the play on words is this. We need to be net working. It takes a team to throw that huge net and to drag that heavy net to shore with every kind of fish there is. I mentioned last week that the net, when it is thrown and dragged to shore, the fish in the net have no choice but to come in. One thing I am hearing louder than I've ever heard is the aggressive grace and mercy of God that will go after the worst of the worst. Now, we carry on today. I want to talk about influencers and followers. These are two words that are key words in our vocabulary today. Influencers and followers. Now, if we're going to be networking and throwing a net and participating in the great harvest of souls being brought into the kingdom of God, then we must understand influencing and following. Now, today, influencers are important people in our culture. So thinks our culture. And they do nothing but influence. It's amazing to me how many people are famous and wealthy today, and the only reason they're famous is they're famous for being famous. They're influencers. Now, those who follow influencers are simply called followers. Now, that's a word from the Bible. Jesus had disciples, and he called them followers. So, an influencer, by today's definition, we'll put it on the screen, an influencer, one who exerts influence. Now, that word exerts there. There's some energy involved. There's some passion. There's some effort. You got to break a sweat sometime to throw the net and drag it in. And an influencer is one who exerts. It's not a passive word. It's aggressive. Exerts influence, a person who inspires or guides the actions of others. Now, those who follow these influencers are called followers. Now, who's following you? look behind you and see who's following you. You may think, well, I'm not that big of a leader, and really nobody much is following me. But if you'll take a close look behind you, you will see that all of us have people who are following us because all of us have a measure of influence. If nobody is following you, you are not leading. You're just taking a walk. I want to show a few pictures to prove my point about the power of being an influencer. Now, I'm talking about our culture right now. I'm probably the only pastor in America today that will show you a picture of Kim Kardashian. And I was careful in choosing the right picture. Kim Kardashian is famous for being famous. She has 329 million followers on her Instagram account. 329 million. She is an influencer in our culture. Not in the church. I'm talking about our culture today. 329 million people following her because she's an influencer. They hang on her words. They buy whatever brand she pitches. She gets paid well for her influence being exerted. And then I'll show you a picture of somebody who does not run in our orbit. He's much more famous in Europe. He is a professional soccer player, but he will call it football. His name is Cristiano Ronaldo, one of the top athletes in the world. He beats Kim Kardashian with his number of followers. He has 455 million followers on Instagram. Talk about an influencer in the culture outside of the church. Then I'm going to show you a picture of somebody that you all know and you probably all really love. It's a picture of Dwayne The Rock Johnson. I won't tell you how many followers he has, but I will just say this. He's an influencer. And he gets paid $1.5 million every time he tweets a post that mentions a brand. The company will pay him if he just mentions their brand. Why? Because he's an influencer. People listen to what he says. They buy what he's selling by the millions and by the millions. Now, these three people are culture influencers. I'll mention one by contrast, a kingdom influencer, and there are many. Look around. We have a room full of kingdom influencers. And this is a picture of Bishop T.D. Jakes. He only has 5.5 million followers. Now, by comparison, some would think he ought to just throw in the towel. He only has 5 million. Kim Kardashian's got 30 times that many. But here's what T.D. Jakes says. Do not underestimate the power of social media. You won't have to buy followers if you feed your followers. Word up to those of you who are really good at social media. Realize people are following you and be an influencer for the benefit of the kingdom of God. They will buy whatever you're selling. What are you talking about? What are you selling to your followers? And don't underestimate the power. I'm telling you, a great revival could take place that will include, in large part, social media. Look, everybody's down on social media, and I'm worse than anybody about it. But I'm so grateful that today, while I'm preaching, and millions of other people are preaching all over the planet the gospel right now from this place where I stand and a million other spots on the earth is being preached and carried free through social media. We should be influencers and we should have a greater effect on the culture than the influences they produce. We are the church, and greater is he who's in us than he who's trying to order the culture to be what it is out there in the world. Now, Jesus talked about this, about us becoming influencers, even though that's a modern term. He talked about it. He said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Sounds like an influencer to me. What does salt do? Salt flavors and preserves. I have to have a little salt. I swore off salt for a while, and I had to go back. I just love flavor in my food, and there's something about salt, just a little bit, that flavors the whole meal. Jesus said, that's the effect you should be having in the earth. Jesus said, I've left you here to be salt in the earth, to flavor the world, and to preserve the world that I came to save. And then you're the light of the world. You know, I understand if you want to curse the darkness, I've done that, and it works. And I believe in cursing the darkness when it needs to be cursed. But the darkness doesn't really need to be cursed all that much. All that really needs to happen is turn on the light. And the darkness is gone. If we're to be influencers in our day and participate in the great harvest, these are harvest hands, then I say, it's time to pour out the salt and turn up the light in our culture. Here's what happens if we're not careful. Churches do this. We're avoiding this. I'm calling it out now. No church should do this, but it's easy for a church, as we grow and age, to settle for what's going on in here with us. We come to church, and it's to meet our needs, and Jesus will do all of that. But we become nearsighted. We can only be aware of what God's doing with us. When the big picture includes out there the culture that's worse than it's ever been, but yet we and this generation are the ones that God has chosen to be alive at this time and to be an influencer to the world, to be salt and light. Now, we talked about throwing the net. These are harvest hands. Networking. You and somebody with a like spirit and a like gift can work together in throwing and dragging the net. We're talking about the harvest that's on the way. But Jesus also proved this point, and both dynamics should be obvious in our lives moving forward, in my life and in yours. Yeah, it's great to participate in casting a net. It takes teamwork and networking. You got to work that net to bring in the harvest, and we all should grab a hold to the big net. But then Jesus also many times in the Gospels went way out of his way to fish with a hook for one person, such as the story I'm about to read, the story of Zacchaeus. When we read this story, listen this time and be aware that the master influencer was at work. It's in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." And then the verse we all love so much, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." Now, we're all familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, short man. We learned the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." This is the only place Zacchaeus is mentioned in the entire Bible. And he is a concrete example of a sinful man who was changed by Jesus. I want to quickly look at three perspectives about the story of Zacchaeus. Now, you know me. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm about finished. So don't get spooked when I say I want to talk about three, because we're going to do them quickly. Three perspectives about this story starring Zacchaeus. First is the perspective of the crowd. What was the crowd thinking about what had just played out? The crowd knew that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Tax collectors had a negative reputation. They were not liked, definitely not loved. They were always hated. They were known to be crooked and thieves. And Zacchaeus, although he was a Jew, and he lived among the Jewish people, he worked for the Roman government that was occupying Israel. And so he, being one of the people, would go to the people and say, "I want to get tax money out of you right now today." And he would charge what he wanted and line his pockets. He had to be a go-getter, the kind of person that the Roman government would say, "We need somebody strong enough to rip his own people off. He's going to be hated, and we know it. Zacchaeus, you've got the job." And he was hated by the Jewish people. So the perspective of the crowd is, when all of this massive crowd had gathered because Jesus was passing by, Zacchaeus, the most hated of them all, ran ahead of the crowd and secured his spot in a tree because he was of short stature. And here's the perspective from the crowd in a sentence. "Jesus has gone to be a guest in that notorious sinner's house." And the Bible said they grumbled. Now, I've been in the book all my life, as many of you have. And I have yet to find one place in the entire Bible, even just one place, where Jesus was happy with people grumbling. I mean, in the Old Testament, if you grumbled, he opened up the the ground and swallowed you, because you're disqualified from going on any further into the promise of God. You'll never see the promised land for sure if you're grumbling and complaining, even murmuring. And that was the perspective of the crowd. Jesus is going to be a guest in the home of this most evil man in our town. They grumbled about it. Now, here's the perspective of Zacchaeus. We're talking about three perspectives. How did the crowd see it play out? How did Zacchaeus see it play out? All right, first of all, here's how Zacchaeus saw it. You got to realize who he was. The Bible made a point to say he was very rich. And he had gotten wealthy by ripping off his own people, fellow Jews. He was a hated man. And even though he was a wealthy, powerful man, he had to be a lonely man. He had no friends. He had nobody inviting him over. And if he extended an invitation for somebody to go to his house, they would decline it because he was hated. And he was lonely. And he was obviously trying to find greater meaning in his life. Otherwise, with all this money that I've gotten, this powerful position that's been given to me, I don't need anything. But no, he sought out Jesus. He was trying to find meaning to his life. Now, here's another important fact, perhaps the most important fact about Zacchaeus as it relates to us. He had a handicap. He was short. All of us know what it is to fall short. All of us have areas in our life where we don't measure up. And Zacchaeus was the physical model of that stigma. People could look at him with eyes of hatred because of the kind of man he was and immediately see with their own eyes how he didn't measure up to others around him. But yet Jesus gave him special attention. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short." That was Zacchaeus' physical handicap. Short. He ain't the only one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there was something at work in Zacchaeus' life during that time that drove him to pursue Jesus, to seek him out. He had to have heard that Jesus was called the Son of God. Zacchaeus had to have heard about Jesus performing miracles and changing lives and healing sick people and casting out devils and even raising the dead people back to life. And so Zacchaeus, even with all of his wealth, he didn't measure up, and everybody knew it at first sight. But he probably said to himself, if what I've heard about Jesus is true, it'll be worth my effort to go out of my way and do whatever I have to do to see him and to be within earshot of him. If what I've heard about Jesus is true. He probably thought that. He probably pondered, if what I've heard about Jesus is true. Listen, that's where the culture is outside these four walls now. They've heard about Jesus. Some of them have gotten desperate enough or interested enough to get close to some of us. And they're expecting us to be influencers for good. And the world outside our 12 acres here is saying what Zacchaeus probably thought. If what I've heard about Jesus is true, I've got to find out more. That's where the culture is right now. I see cracks. It's happening. And Zacchaeus opened his home right away and was willing to listen to Jesus. Who knew that Zacchaeus that day was a man ready to be saved? Nobody in the crowd, probably. But Jesus. Jesus somehow knew. He's the most hated, the most despised. In the opinion of the crowd, he's the most evil. So Jesus said, that's the one I'm going to fish for today. And Jesus knew, as evil as he had been, this is a man ready to be saved. I just want to issue this as a heads up to you. You may come across in your work this week, in your life this week, on this week's journey where you live and where you work, you may cross paths with a man who does not measure up, a man who may have fallen short, and everybody knows it. A man or a woman that certainly did not come to our service this morning, but it could be a man or a woman who's so ready to be saved. And these hands are harvest hands. Everybody's got to grab the net, and on occasion, when there is one, go out of your way and catch the one. Now, there's the perspective of Jesus. And this is what I like the most. This is what I'm hearing in the last two or three weeks and all of my reading and my time alone. I see it everywhere. I see it everywhere. When God has something to say, he says it more than once. He repeats himself in case we miss it the first time, and he says it to more than one person at a time. And what I'm hearing lately, louder than ever, is just how aggressive Jesus is when it comes to reaching the worst of people. The worst. Aggressive grace. I mean, Jesus said, when you cast that net, every kind of fish out there is going to be dragged in. His grace will not overlook anybody. Every kind of fish will be brought in. The mercy of God is renewed toward us every single morning. And his grace is so aggressive that Paul said to the Romans, you think you came to the Lord? That's not really the way it was. God came and rescued you where you were. And Paul said to the Romans, it is the goodness of God that led you to a place of repentance. I mean, God's grace in our day during this great harvest that's getting ready to happen, and we are blessed to be able to help work that net as it's thrown and dragged back to shore with a harvest in it. I mean, God's not going to leave anybody out. You know, when you think about it, everybody's sin has already been paid for. Now, I'm not going to introduce a new doctrine today, but I will just say it like this. There's nothing left for Jesus to do when it comes to paying a price for every sin, past, present, and future, to be forgiven. He doesn't need to be crucified again. He doesn't need to shed one extra single drop of blood. It's finished. It is finished. So the worst sinner out there has had the price paid in full for every sin they've committed. And God doesn't just leave it there. He releases the Holy Spirit and the harvest hands, those of us who are laborers in the harvest field, we go aggressively. We go, Jesus did not say go out into the highway and give people a choice. Tell them they can come in here or they can keep driving right on by. He didn't say that. Jesus said, go out into the highways and compel. What a strong word. The church needs to get it clear. Jesus did not say, go out there in the highways and repel. He said, go out there in the highways and compel them to come. I'm talking aggressive grace. I mean, God has more than enough grace for the entire world to be saved. He's already paid for it all. Then, the perspective of Jesus, he unleashed his aggressive grace and went after that one man, the worst of the worst, the most hated of them all, the one who did not measure up, and everybody knew he didn't measure up. And then here's Jesus' perspective. He called him by name. Now, I don't know that I've ever audibly heard the Lord speak. Sometimes I've heard him speak louder than audible. And you know what that's like. But have you ever heard Jesus call you by name? That's when it's personal. I can imagine everything shifted at that moment. Zacchaeus is already up in the tree. He had secured his location. He was in the perfect spot for the best view he could have. And then Jesus walks through that huge crowd and looks up at him, and the Bible says he called him by name. And he said, Zacchaeus, oh my, have you ever heard the Lord call you by name? It's a game changer. Your life will never be the same. And then Jesus did the unthinkable. It made every jaw in the crowd drop. He said, Zacchaeus, I must be a guest in your home today. He invited himself over. Don't you hate it when people do that? Just invited themselves over. Now, everybody in the crowd had a problem processing that because of all the good people. And there were many good people that had been followers. They had looked to him as their influencer. And of all the people in that crowd, he said to the worst one, I must be a guest. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, come on down here, let's talk about this. You know, I would consider being a guest in your house if you would give me an official invitation. No. Jesus said, I must. Now, it carries weight when he says it. Now, when I say I got to do something, don't believe it. You know, I got to cut the grass. Don't believe it. But when Jesus said, I must be a guest in your house, Jesus knew he was not going to stop with being a guest in his house. Jesus knew when he got in that house, he would be a guest in Zacchaeus' heart for the rest of his life. He called him by name, and Jesus made a decision to be a guest at Zac's house. Jesus invited himself over. I must stay at your house. It was not a request. That's how aggressive. If you're praying for a child or a grandchild or a spouse or a friend or an enemy, and they're just all in a mess, and there's no hope that you can see in the natural. You can take one look at them, and they may look like the worst of the worst, beyond hope. Let me just tell you, the grace of God is so aggressive. Jesus did not ask. He did not request. He pretty much commanded and demanded and said, I must be a guest at your house today. And who knew that Zacchaeus was a man ready to be saved? Who knew it? But immediately Zacchaeus' response was he invited him in gladly. into his home and celebrated him being there. And then there's something about Jesus being in your house. If there's anything messed up and out of order, quickly, quickly, God sets into motion a plan to straighten it out. I mean, we have no record where Jesus got into Zacchaeus' home and said, thanks for inviting me in. I needed to be here today, and I want to tell you what for. You are so crooked. You're the worst of these. People hate you for a good reason because you've stolen. He didn't preach about any of that. But Zacchaeus voluntarily said, oh, Jesus, I'm going to give half of the money in my bank account to help the poor. And if I've stolen anything from anybody as a tax collector, I'm going to repay that person four times. Now, he was trying to meet the standard of the law. And Jesus didn't even reply to that, other than say, salvation has come to your house today. Salvation has come to your house today. Jesus pursued him. That's the grace of God. Release the grace of God today, right now. Right now, this very hour, over the person in your orbit, in your life, in your family, your circle of friends, that seems to be a lost cause. I mean, they're just so far gone, it would be easy to give up hope forever on them. Oh, no, release the aggressive grace of God today. I'm just telling you, if you're here today running from God, if you're watching and you're running from God and you've never had your God encounter moment, I'm telling you the way it is. The grace of God has not forgotten you. The grace of God is in hot pursuit of you. You are being tracked and God is on your trail. He knows how to find you and he will say to you at some point, I must get into that house of yours today. And he'll know when a person is ready to be saved. And Jesus pursued, insisted, and demanded to get into Zacchaeus' house. And that is so comforting to know if you feel like you've fallen short and don't measure up the problem Zacchaeus had. Jesus must come to your house. He must come to your house. I want to close by reading a few verses, and this is good news. You want to be an influencer? You want these hands to be harvest hands? Then this is the good news we can share with the world. You may have an opportunity before the sun goes down today, or certainly sometime during this coming week, to share this good news with somebody that's an outsider. It's Romans chapter 3 and beginning at verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. I mean, let's influence the people in our culture with this good news. Oh, when we didn't measure up, God declared us righteous. And he did it when we were freed from the penalty of our sin. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus was crucified, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to hear that for the first time? Now, I just heard it again for the first time. It's that good. But imagine the millions of people that we can influence that have never heard this for the first time. He declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That may be why Jesus didn't follow up the conversation Zacchaeus started with. Lord, I'm going to give half what I own to the poor, and if I've taken any money from anybody, I'm going to repay them four times. All of that wasn't necessary to be declared righteous. Jesus' response when Zacchaeus offered to do that is, salvation has come to your house today. Why? Because he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Now that's such good news, powerful news. And millions outside of these four walls need to hear that good news. And the grace of God is at a fever pitch. It's almost like in our culture right now, anything can happen. I mean, one person can make a miscalculation, just a minor miscalculation, and there's an entire planet at war. That's the day we live in. But during that very same time, a great falling away from the church, and yet Jesus said at the same time there's a great falling away, there's going to be a great harvest of people coming into the kingdom of God. And God always has a remnant that he can work with, and those of us that want to be used in this harvest, those of us who have harvest hands willing to network, I mean, get that net and go to work and be a part of the new harvest, then we need to be aware the grace of God has been amped up in our time. I mean, right now in the last few weeks, I'm aware God is pursuing the lost with greater passion and fervor than he ever has. I just believe it, and I think we're going to see the results of that. Jesus must come to your house. Would you stand? Everybody stand.